Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I hope you want to keep that passage open in front of you to follow through as we go. There's also an outline of the sermon, as there usually is, on the back of the notice sheet that you were given as you came in. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? It's full of confidence and commitment. It's a song of absolute confidence in God and utter commitment to him. It is a portrait of an ideal faith. One of the things I love about our church, and you can see it this morning, is that we have people here of all ages, from naught to 90, and people of every spiritual generation as well. We have people in our church family who have been following Jesus literally since the war, since before the UN was a thing. Can you imagine that long? And then there are people here who have been following him for just a couple of weeks or just a couple of months. It's a great privilege to hear their stories, to see them speaking to one another about the work of God in their lives. But I'm willing to bet that wherever you come on that spectrum this morning, in age and in Christian experience, any Christian here will tell you that they are aware that they could do with growing, both in their confidence in God and their commitment to him. There are loads of things, even as we prayed, maybe you became aware of some, that can put a dent in our confidence in the Lord. And we all know that our commitment isn't what it should be. We've much to learn then from this portrait of true faith in Psalm 27. Once again, as we look at it, we'll find ourselves giving thanks for a king, Jesus, who lived and died in perfect comfort, or with perfect confidence in God and with perfect commitment to God. He lived like that. He died like that for us, so that even when we fail to be as committed and confident as we should be, still we know we are safe in God's arms. And I hope we'll find ourselves this morning not just growing in our appreciation for him, but wanting to be a bit more like him. And as I've been preparing, I've been thinking of Psalm 27 as a psalm of becauses. That is because all the way through, the thing that drives David's confidence and his commitment is his knowledge of God. So look out for that as the engine for the great statements that he's making as we go. We'll just take it a paragraph at a time, and in 1 to 3, initially we'll think of confidence. Verse 1, again, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. It's clear, isn't it, that David's not having an easy time of it. When he talks about evildoers wanting to eat his flesh, it could be that there's a literal army. When he fought against Goliath, Goliath said, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and then feed your body to the animals. Or it may be that it's hyperbole, he's catastrophizing a little bit, imagining his worst possible future. But the decisive and the lovely thing, I think, in these verses, isn't it, is to hear David say, even then, if the very worst that I can possibly imagine happens, yet I will be confident. And it's the because that we need to register. The fuel for David's confidence is his knowledge of God. I want to encourage you then to bind up 3 descriptions of the Lord that we find here, to carry them very close to your heart. I know some of you here or at home this morning are going through things right now that means that you need these things very deeply. And if not now, the day will certainly come when we all do. So the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. We think of light. We know that darkness disturbs us because it makes us aware of our weakness and vulnerability. There was a place I used to live in London. I couldn't afford much rent. It wasn't the most savory part of the city to live in. When I walked home during the day, I mean, I'm not little, I appreciate that. When I walked home during the day, I felt just about okay. But maybe you've lived somewhere like this. If it was ever nighttime, it was just a little bit more threatening than I might have chosen. Darkness does that, though, doesn't it? It's disorientating, it's intimidating, seems to magnify every possible danger. And David was very aware of the darkness around him, enemies encamped on every side. But he says, the Lord is my light. Just as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It doesn't mean he suddenly takes all of our troubles away. I hope we can be very real about the fact that there are very dark days for all of us. But whatever darkness befalls us, and even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with his people. He is our light, a guide to our path, and a comfort in our pain. Well, think of the Lord as a stronghold. I'm told there's a bit of a boom at the moment for so-called panic rooms or safe rooms within houses. You may have seen one in a film or something, a refuge in which the owner of the house, who has more money than they ever need, it seems, can hide in safety if their home comes under attack while they wait for help to arise. David says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. And it's because God is so strong, so mighty, that the questions in verse 1 have only one answer. He's thinking, even as he writes, there's no one, there's nothing greater or more powerful than the Lord. So if the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? And if the Lord is my stronghold, of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is no one. Again, you might remember Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's the confidence the Christian can enjoy as they trust in Christ. There's no enemy that can overcome the Lord. There's no darkness that can snuff out his light. There's no disease or distress that can undo his salvation. Even death itself is rendered powerless before him as he rises from the dead and dances on its grave. So there is much that might make David nervous. His enemies are still encamped all around him. He's not naive to the dangers of life. But he has no ultimate fear. He's confident because of who the Lord is. We looked at Romans 8 a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember it? Even in the face of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because by grace, Jesus is our light, he is our stronghold, he is our eternal salvation. And that confidence then drives and refines the desire of verse 4. It's our second major heading. Let me read from verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. See the sense that the Lord is the place of safety. And so David wants to be where the Lord is and nowhere else. Made me think of a typical scene from an action film. Don't know if they're your kind of thing, but there's our hero, and he or she, increasingly these days, has broken into the enemy compound, haven't they? And there's a hostage being held in safety, lots of guards all around them. And first they have to battle their way to the hostage, and then they overpower the guards all around them, including the really big baddie one. And now all that is left is for them to get out of the compound safely. And so they say to the former captive, stay right behind me. Because on their own, this newly released hostage is in danger. But hiding under the wing of the hero, in the film at least, we know that they're completely safe. And so David says, there is only one place that I want to be. He refers variously to the Lord's house, to his temple, to his shelter, to his tent. They're all the same place. David simply wants to be where God is. All he wants to do is to behold the Lord's beauty, to benefit from his revelation, and to bask under his protection. Remember, this is a day of trouble. There are enemies all around. It made me want to reflect on, maybe you'll do this, on your own heart. How do I respond in days of darkness? Where do I look for security? Where do I turn? What do I think is going to keep me safe? A problem comes up in life. The world often tells us, well, if you've got money, if you know some people, trust in your wealth, trust in your contacts. You'll be able to buy your way out of trouble, or someone important will be able to dig you out of it. Or maybe look to your own wisdom. I'll be able to think my way out of it, or strategize. I'll be able to come up with a really good plan that will take into account all of the pros and cons. What do I set my heart on? Where do I look for hope? David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. All of his hope is in the Lord. This is the reflection of one commentator. David here asserts that he finds no place more satisfying, no sight more gratifying, and no information more edifying than what he experiences in the Lord's presence. No place more satisfying, no sight more gratifying, no information more edifying. All he wants is to gaze upon the Lord. When I hold my David's faith up here as a model, as a plumb line, and then I try and kind of measure my own against it. I find myself needing to pray what I call the believer's prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I read verse 4, I find myself thinking, I do want to live actively in the presence of the Lord, to be one of those people that just walks through their day, remembering that he's with them, talking to him moment by moment, enjoying the intimacy of relationship with him that the Lord Jesus has given me. I want that. I want to learn from him. I want to behold his perfections and cherish him above everything else in the world. But so many other things crowd in on the heart and consume the attention. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief and forgive my sins. Back in the psalm, you'll see that David's fascination with God doesn't just make him want to be with God, but also to offer sacrifices and praise to God. So in verse 6, my head, this confidence again, shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And again, it's something we'll see worked out a lot in life. You'll see it in the Olympics. Someone will win a gold medal. They're being interviewed, and they will take time to thank their parents and their coaches and their team, and they'll say, without all of them, I wouldn't be here. And so David says, I know that whatever trouble I face now, one day the Lord will give me victory. He will exalt me above my enemies, and therefore I will sing his praise. And every Christian will relate to that. We know it's in Christ we're made more than conquerors. It's in Christ we're given hope. It's in Christ we're forgiven for our feeble faith and unbelief. And so Christ we want to praise with life and with lip. We know that the sacrifices we offer to God today don't pay for our sin. The Lord Jesus did all of that on the cross wonderfully. We'll celebrate that in the Lord's Supper again tonight. But we do offer our life to God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice of thanks and praise. We sing and we make melody to the Lord with our hearts. We give thanks always and for everything to God. In the name of to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you know God and dwell upon him and spend time with him, he's addictive. You want to know him more and more. And your knowledge cannot but overflow in praise. Of course, that's not to say that we praise him as we should. None of us do. There was a free church minister in the 19th century, a guy called Andrew Bonner. He confessed, I took heart from this, I have never sufficiently praised the Lord, he said, and I never can. I've never done it, and I never will, but we know he's worthy. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, the whole life of the Christian should be a psalm, of which the contents should be summed up in this sentence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And once again, the fuel for a life of sacrifice, praise, enjoyment of God will come from the knowledge of God. It comes from the because. The more I know of his beauty, his truth, his victory, his salvation, the more I will want to praise him. So we've seen confidence, we've seen desire. Now David prays in dependence on the Lord. And our third point, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Think of the because first. I was reading a book on psychology recently that was talking about the attachment system, a complex name, pretty simple idea. If you want to grow and develop in a healthy way, it says you need a secure base or anchor point from which you can then set out and explore. And then you see it in small children, you see it in young animals. A puppy's great for this. You take her outside for the first time. Everything is scary, sticks to you like glue. After a while, they then feel a little bit safe, so they can venture a few steps away and explore. And then little toddlers do this as well, don't they? Then the fear sets in, and you see them turn around and sprint back as fast as they can and grab hold of the legs of their place of safety. Then they feel safe again. Then they can quick cuddle. Then they're off once again. And the analogy would break down if you press it too far. But it did make me think of the security that David feels in his relationship with God. That's his safe place. He never departs from it, of course, but he knows that God has helped him in the past. And so, verse 10, he knows that God will shelter him in the future. Again, it's not clear if he's literally been forsaken by his parents or if he's just envisaging the worst that can happen. But he says, even if my mother and father forsake me, still the Lord will take me in. You know, the love of parents should be the safest place on earth, shouldn't it? We know it isn't always, tragically, and we know how much that hurts. We know how much it can destabilize someone in life. But whatever your experience of your own earthly parents, how wonderful to have a Father in heaven and to know that even if we've drifted away from him, still his arms remain open wide and he stands ready and willing to take us in. You remember the portrait the Lord Jesus gave us of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. The son had demanded his inheritance, hadn't he? Basically wishing his father dead. He'd gone and squandered the lot in a faraway land on reckless living. Eventually he comes to his senses. He resolves to come home. Jesus tells us even while he was far off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced, and kissed him. And the son starts out on his pre-prepared apology, but even before he can finish it, the father is clothing him in his best robe and putting a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and he's ordering the servants to kill the fatted calf, and he's celebrating because my son was dead and is now alive again. And that is the God of the Bible. He abounds in love. He is utterly faithful and dependable. And so David says, Lord, you told me to seek you, and so I am seeking you. And you've promised not to forsake your people, so please don't forsake me now. You are the God of my salvation. Well, because God is for us, because God is good, because all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ, even in the worst day of trouble, we take shelter under his wings and cling to the Lord. I know a man who became a Christian a bit later in life. A short while later, he experienced his greatest human grief. And we wondered how it would affect his young faith. As we talked once, he said, this isn't a time to turn away from God. It's a time to lean even deeper and further into him. We'll sing in a few moments. Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's path I often tread. But the Savior still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. And because the Lord is the God of our salvation, he's promised to be with us. We want to know him. We want to pray. And finally, we wait. Now, one of the striking things, I think, about Psalm 27 is that you get to the end of it, and David's circumstances are exactly the same as they were at the beginning. The enemy hasn't gone. The sun has not set on his day of trouble, but he's remembered the Lord. He's prayed. And so he ends the psalm wanting to learn to walk before God and waiting. So what do you do in the day of trouble if you've prayed and your circumstances haven't changed? Verse 11, you pray some more. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. You might wonder, why does he want to be taught? Surely when people want to eat you, there are more important things than wanting to learn. But it's because David wants to be in God's presence that he wants to walk in God's ways. Because he wants to be in God's presence, he wants to walk in God's ways. It's because you can't have heaven without holiness. You can't take refuge in the Lord and then ignore him. The two go hand in hand. We know we'll be with him. And so we want to be like him even in the day of trouble. And so we pray, teach me, Lord. But then the psalm ends with two of my favorite verses. I've been sharing these with people in different contexts a lot recently since I discovered them. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Begins with that statement of personal faith, I believe. So helpful in the darkness to remind yourself of what you know you believe. Almost in defiance, to recenter yourself on the facts that you know to be true rather than the circumstances that bedevil you. It's really what David's been doing all through the psalm. There are enemies all around me. The future's known to God, but it's not known to me. That uncertainty could easily make my heart give way to fear. But I believe. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe he died for my sins and rose again. I believe he's gone to prepare a place for me. He will come again to take me to be with him forever. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There will be everlasting joy in the presence of the living God. I believe all that. And you will find, friend, that when you articulate it out loud, it will shore up your defenses and bring relief to your bones. And then in verse 14, David looks beyond himself and his enemies to the people of God. And for the first time, he charges us explicitly to do what we've been trying to do all the way through the sermon, actually, and to learn from his example. He's not telling us to find the hero within. He's saying, do let your heart take courage. So the strength will come from God. And our part is to allow his truths and his promises and his presence to feed courage into our souls by the power of his Holy Spirit. So that in the same way that if you're sick, you might let a surgeon operate on you because you know it's for your good. So as believers, you actively embrace the comfort of God as we embrace these great truths about him. He is my light. I take that to my heart and allow it to shape me. He is my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. He is my Father. He is my destiny. So let me end where David does, by appealing to you, by urging you, by pleading with you. Because days of trouble are normal in this life. And again, I know that many of you are feeling that very personally right now. And we're aware of it too, corporately as the church in our land, aren't we? There's much that encourages, but there are a great many enemies out there too. Individually, corporately, we know that the future has already been won for us, for all of God's people. So therefore, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you're not asking us to well up from within ourselves a confidence that is based on wishful thinking. But you're asking us to rest in things that are absolutely true. We thank you that you are the light of your people, that you are our salvation, that you are the stronghold of our life now and for all eternity. We thank you for David's example of wanting to be with you, to praise you, depending on you in prayer, and even in the midst of his trial, wanting to learn from you and be more like you. And we thank you for his example of waiting. And we know that very often in life there is nothing else that we can do. But we pray that as we wait, by your goodness, you would enable us, that our hearts may take courage, that we might find strength in you, the Lord Jesus, and your gospel, and so that we might wait for you in humble dependence. Father, we pray that you would meet each one here this morning or listening online at our particular point of need. Some going through the worst thing they can possibly imagine. And we pray that even then, yet they will be confident in you. And we pray for their good and for Jesus' glory. Amen. I'm sure that Psalm 27 will have